Turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The first seven chapters of Hebrews, he presents Christ as our great high priest. In chapter 8, picking up in chapter 8 through chapter 12, he begins to show that Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. But I want to break in on the writer's logical and progressive revelation concerning Christ. We just have to sort of break in on it because it's so tightly woven together. But look at chapter 9. We'll just pick it, verse 24, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. For Christ has not entered a holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the worlds. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and has appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time apart from sin for salvation. If the epistle of Hebrews makes one thing clear, it's that the only hope for sinners is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only means ordained of God to deal with sin is the finished work of Christ on the cross. In going to the cross, our Lord put away sin. Christ himself, as once for all sacrifice, to bear the sins of many. And by faith in Christ and the efficacy of his shed blood, the holy, righteous God in heaven and earth grants forgiveness to hell-deserving sinners. The fact that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many will be the area of our concern this evening as we consider a small portion of this ninth chapter. Now, you may have noticed, you see that already in your outline, there are three appearances of Christ in this text. He now appears to mediate in our behalf, verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God. He has appeared to put away sin, verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin, and then he will appear the second time, the end of verse 28, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time from sin, apart from sin for salvation. Now, I've used those three appearances as the basis of our outline, but we're only going to be considering, since we're coming to the table of the Lord, the appearing of Christ that comes second in the order as it sets forth in the text, but that's the one I want to look at. The previous appearance of Christ on earth as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood or not of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, in the opening up of the previous appearance of Christ, I want to consider three important aspects of the cross that we need to have reinforced in our minds. First of all, the finality and the completeness of his sacrifice. And we see that in verse 25 through 26 that I just read to you. He appeared once at the end of the ages. And we're going to look at how often the writer of Hebrews makes that point clear, that Christ died once, his sacrifice for once, and that we're going to emphasize that later on. The sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross was full and complete and final. There was nothing lacking, there is nothing that can be added, and it need never be repeated. You'll see in a moment why I'm stressing that. That's the significance of his cry, "It is finished," tetelestai. It means what I have done is full and complete, and its effects are eternal, thus implying that it never need be repeated again. The fact is a dominant note in this portion of the book of Hebrews. The writer was moved by the Holy Spirit to remind us of this fact over and over again. Look at verse 12 of chapter 9. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, verse 26, once at the end of the ages, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The reason is rather obvious as far as the overall context is concerned. He's contrasting the limited efficacy of the animal sacrifices under the Old Covenant. Under the law, the sacrifices had to be repeated. And he's contrasting it with the unbounded and unlimited efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ under the New Covenant. The sacrifice of the Old Covenant had to be repeated over and over because they could never really take away sin. The sacrificial system of the Old Covenant could never make a sinner acceptable in the eyes of a righteous and holy God. They just were a temporary covering looking forward to the cross. But the sacrifice of Christ was able to fully and completely deal with sin. His one sacrifice is able to make his people forever perfect and acceptable before a righteous and a holy God. Look at chapter 10 once again, and verse 11. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, in order to underscore this fact, the writer sets forth a preposterous and unthinkable absurdity. If the sacrifice was Christ, was not a once-for-all act, and needs to be repeated, then it would have been necessary for Christ to go to the cross from the very beginning of time and continue to do so down through the ages. Look at verses 25 and 26a. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. The idea that Christ needs to suffer often for the sins of his people is not only the grossest of absurdities, but is incredibly demeaning to the finished work of Christ. It ascribes no more efficacy to the blood of Christ than that of a bull or a goat. And any religious system that intimates that Christ has to be sacrificed over and over again is not Christian. And any church that teaches that Christ, for whatever reasons, needs to go to the cross again and again, it is not the church of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you Roman Catholic theology. This is right out of a Roman Catholic Bible that I have. And listen to what it says. What is the Mass? So the Mass is a social public act offering to God the sacrifice of the most pleasing victim, his divine Son, Jesus Christ. The consecration is a central part of the Mass, for then the priest, a man who offers sacrifice, and mediates between man and God, contrary to 1 Timothy, changeth the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ by the power given to him by God. This change, which in no way affects the appearances of bread and wine as size, color, taste, or smell, but causes the bread and wine themselves to give place to Christ's body called transubstantiation. We have the real presence of the body and the blood of Christ, the victim of the sacrifice, until the sacrifice is completed by the priest consuming the body and the blood of our Christ, in the blood of Christ. On Calvary, Christ was made the victim, offering himself in the Mass, listen to this, which is a renewal, not simply a memorial of Calvary. Christ, through his human priest, offers himself in his mystical body, the church. In other words, they offer Christ over and over again. The Mass enables us to give the only possible adequate sacrifice for our sins. By sin we offend the infinite God. This offense can be repaired only by the offering of an infinite victim, Christ the infinite priest, offering himself as an infinite victim on Calvary, renews the sacrifice in the Mass, thus making friendship with God possible for us. It's time we quit being wishy-washy with Roman Catholic theology. It is anti-Bible and anti-Christian as it can be. It's nothing more than a cult, saying that you have to sacrifice Christ over and over again. That's why I went out of my way to read to you all the times that the writer of Hebrews says he died once, never need to be repeated. So we see the finality and completeness of his sacrifice. We see the ultimate purpose of his sacrifice. Look at verse 26. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The word put away is a very strong word and carries with it the idea of a complete and total removal of sin. First, Christ put away sin in relationship to God. Our sin is blatantly obvious in the eyes of God. It's very offensive. It's like a permanent stain or blot that becomes so ingrained in the fiber of some fabric that it's impossible to remove. When we lived in Phillipsburg, we had a two-story home, and we just put brand new carpet through the whole house. And 3 days later, I was having a discipleship class in our home, and about 10 or 15 men were there. And one of the men walked in with tar on his shoes and tracked it across the rug. The stain was such a nature, it had become so ingrained in the fiber that we used every possible product that was offered, and you could never get it out. You couldn't hide it. It was there for everyone to see. Great test of my sanctification that night. I could have blew up and destroyed the whole discipleship class, but I just had to bite the bullet and say, Lord, it's a rug. It's a rug. These guys' growth and grace are more important than that carpet. And I had to keep saying that every day. Now, it's this particular image of sin is found in God's condemnation of the nation of Israel. Very quickly, jump over to Isaiah chapter 1, please. Isaiah chapter 1. He uses the same imagery in dealing and showing Israel their sin. And if I seem to be slowing down, I can feel my vision fading very fast. Everything's becoming blurred to me. I hope I can finish this. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here the Holy Spirit uses the idea of sin being like a garment which has been permanently stained by something that is scarlet or crimson. What is more blatantly obvious than those colors? In the eyes of God, the stain of sin on our souls stands out like crimson and scarlet, so ingrained into our very being that it's humanly impossible to remove. The phrase scarlet and crimson comes from a Hebrew word meaning worm, maggot, or larva. In ancient times, a crimson scarlet dye was obtained by crushing the bodies of a certain kind of bug in its larva stage. A garment was plunged into that dye and was permanently colored by that dye. That's what sin is like in the eyes of God. It is a permanent stain or blot on the soul as blatantly obvious as a garment stained with scarlet or crimson dye. Apart from Christ and His shed blood, sin is permanently and blatantly obvious in a stain upon our entire being. And it can only be taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be removed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse our souls from that scarlet stain of sin and make us white as snow or white as wool. Only the cross can take the crimson stain of sin and make it like wool. Look at verse 18 again. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And implied in that is that it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ appeared to put away sin, it means that He took away the stain of sin upon our soul. So powerful is the cleansing power of the blood of Christ that our souls are made perfectly clean and pure in the eyes of a righteous and holy God. Secondly, Christ put away sin in relationship to His people. I love that Psalm 103, and Pastor Sean or somebody quoted this tonight. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. What a blessing that is. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon in relationship to this text. He says, "What a load to move, and yet it is removed as far as that distance, and it cannot be measured. Fly as far as the wing of imagination can bear you, and if you journey through space eastward, you are further from the west at every beat of the wing. If sin be removed so far that we may be sure that the scent, the trace, and every memory of it must be entirely gone, if this be the distance of its removal, there is no shade of fear or its very being brought back again. Our sins are gone. Jesus has taken them away. Far as the place of sunrise is removed from yonder west, where the sun sinks when his day's journey is done, so far were our sins carried by our Lord. And now they, if they be sought for, they shall not be found. Yea, they shall not be, saith the Lord. The Lord alone could remove sin at all time, and He has done it in a godlike fashion, making a final sweep of all of our transgressions." Remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Because our sins have been taken away from before the holy, all-seeing eyes of God, and because our sins have been removed from us, we will never be condemned for sin. Remember Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, had made us free from the law of sin and death." Notice the means that He has done to achieve that back in our text. He has put away, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Sin was so completely and thoroughly taken away by Christ that His sacrifice need never be repeated again. This was the ultimate purpose and end of His sacrifice. Finally, let's look at the significance and the scope of His sacrifice in verses 27 through 28. "And as is appointed for them, for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Now here again, we see the emphasis is on the fact that the cross never need be repeated. Christ died once, never to die again. In this case, however, the writer sets forth a theological and practical reality to illustrate his point. In setting forth this illustration, he makes the assumption that what he states is known, understood, and accepted by all those to whom he was writing this letter. Verse 27, as it is appointed for man once to die, but after this the judgment. He doesn't set that down as a theological statement in defense of death and judgment, as we often use it, which is fine to use it that way. But it is something that is assumed to be accepted and believed to those to whom he was writing. He assumed that they knew and understood and accepted the inevitability of death and judgment. He assumed that they knew that everyone will die one time. That death is the divine appointment that everyone will have to keep in one time. When sin entered the world through Adam, death came. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because all have sinned. Not only did death come upon all men in general, but God has appointed the exact time and nature of the death of every one of us. Every man, woman, and child, this is implied by the psalmist in Psalm 39, 4 and 5, he says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my hands as handbreadth, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best is but vapor. And Job made this very clear, that the time of our death has been appointed by God. If you would please, turn over to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 1. Man who was born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. It's one of the problems with having this eye corrected. I can see how much older I've gotten ever since I've had that. I can see better. I said, who's that old man looking back at me in the mirror? What are you laughing at? But notice, he flees like a shadow that does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. God has appointed exactly how long we're going to live, and nothing can change that. That's in the hands of Almighty God. That is one of the consequences of sin. Following death is a certainty of judgment. Everyone will stand before the judge of the whole earth and give an account for the works. They will be judged accordingly. Think about those Supreme Court justices and all the politicians and all the doctors that said that abortion is legal. And of the millions and millions and millions and millions of unborn babies that have been destroyed in the womb since that decision was made in 1973. As Pastor Martin said one time, their hands are going to be dripping with the blood of all those unborn babies. Now, the argument the writer is seeking to make here, just as everyone will die one time, will come before the judge of the whole earth, as Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. In other words, just as certainly as you know that we're all going to die and that we're all going to be judged, so it's certain that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So look at verse 28. So at verse 27, as it appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He have Christ as our sin bearer. God the Father actually took our sins and placed them on Christ. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he paid the penalty that we would have paid. He, all the guilt, all of the wrath, and all of the sins were laid upon Christ. He drank every drop. Remember, he says, I must drink the cup. He drank every drop. He drained the cup of God's wrath. God did not hold back, but the full fury of his wrath was poured out on the Lord. He knew what it was like to be abandoned by God the Father. He found no relief until the wrath of God was exhausted. And when Christ fully atoned for our sin, the righteousness and justice of God was fully satisfied. He shall see the travail of a soul and be satisfied. God can now justify every sinner who comes to believe in Christ because their sin was dealt with fully and completely at the cross. That's the significance, the scope of the cross. Yet there's much more than this. There are aspects of the cross that the human mind can never understand, but we thank God for what little bit we do understand. Let's just go through chapter 9 very quickly. This is a chapter that's very rich in relationship to what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 11. Here he obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all. Look at this, having obtained eternal redemption. Secondly, the cleansing of our consciences. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Just think about it. All the sins we committed, they've not only been forgiven, but Christ has cleansed our conscience from all the deeds that we performed in the past. Then there's the promise of an eternal inheritance. Look at verse 15. For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions of the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Then we learn in verses 16 through 22 that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for our sins. And verse 25, his going to the cross put away sin fully and completely. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In dying once, he bore the sins of many. Verse 27, as he appointed for men to die once, but after this to judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And then we see that he's going to come again. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. What a glorious Christ we have. What a glorious high priest. And by the way, 1 Timothy tells us he's the only mediator between God and man, not the Catholic priest. God have mercy. God have mercy. Standing in the place of Christ in all those other wicked aspects of the theology. But praise God we have for the book of Hebrews. It's a beautiful book. You might remember I preached through it. It take me about 4 or 5 years to preach through it, but I have learned to really love that book. Because it shows us who Christ really is and the totality of his being and what he has done for us. And as we come to the table of the Lord, let's remember those things and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving up of your Son. I can't imagine what it must have been like for you to see your blessed Son being put through what he was put through. Even though he had to go through that to satisfy your righteousness and your holiness, I'm sure that it broke your heart to see your Son battered and beaten and brutalized and hanging on the cross and There lay upon him all of our sins and vent your wrath upon him like cosmic blasts out of heaven. But oh, we're thankful though for those words that he uttered just before his death. It is finished. As far as the cross work was concerned, he completed everything that needed to be done on the cross. And we're thankful that he didn't know that they didn't take his life. He dismissed the spirit. And 3 days later, he brought back his spirit and rose again with an immortal body, alive forevermore. And he's coming again for us. And these bodies are going to be transformed like into his immortal body and caught up together to be forever with the Lord. What a wonderful Savior we are. And may we remember these things as we gather around the table of the Lord tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.